is the first Sunday of the month, and we are kind of reestablishing that as kind of our food collection Sunday. And so there'll be a table out in the foyer that you can bring your food, canned goods, boxes of cereal, spaghetti. Peanut butter is kind of the food item of the month, and so we're a little low on that. Of course, that's a staple. Good protein for people, obviously. And so make sure that you are remembering the first Sunday of every month is our food collection Sunday. Of course, there is going to be a little jar. You can make donations, and that'd be a blessing as well. Well, we're going to get right into God's Word this morning. If you've been a church-going person for very long, you've probably heard phrases and statements like, "We just need to be filled with the Holy Spirit," or "Let's pray that the Holy Spirit comes and directs our steps." And if you're like me, deep down, maybe there have been times where you've thought, you know, I don't know exactly what that means. I don't know exactly what that means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and how that works and what I'm supposed to do. Or maybe you've watched religious programming where you've seen preachers push over people or breathe on them, presuming to give them or baptize them in the Holy Spirit, and again have been left a little confused as to what you're seeing. I remember when I was a high school student, I worked on my uncle's farm for a couple of summers, and my cousins and I, we would go to church with my aunt and uncle on Sundays, and they went to a little tiny Pentecostal church in this little tiny South Dakota town. And I have to admit, those Pentecostal services were rarely dull. They were filled with excitement. Pastor would speak in tongues that I could not understand. He too would push people over, and they would shake on the ground sometimes. Others would run laps around the church in their suit and ties, running laps for Jesus or something like that. And for a conservative Baptist boy, this was quite an education. My mom and dad did not know what they were sending me to do for that summer. And I don't mention that to make light of it or make a joke of it, but just to illustrate how we encounter things that are confusing to us when it relates to the Holy Spirit. And so maybe some of you can relate, and you felt the same confusion when you've heard people talk about the Holy Spirit or have seen or heard religious programming. Yet at the same time, the Holy Spirit is all over the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. We are told to be filled by Him. We're instructed to live in His power and life. And so even with maybe some confusion that I have this longing, I have this desire to know the power and life and personhood of the Holy Spirit. I hope you do too. Hope you long for that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 that we are to desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 11 says, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you," that's the Spirit of God dwelling in you, "He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Now that sounds like good news, that the very Spirit of God that our Father used to bring life to Jesus' dead corpse dwells in you, and that God wants to use that life-giving agent, the Holy Spirit, to give you grace and life right now, today, and forevermore. That passage that Paul's talking about is not referencing the new life we will have someday after we die in the resurrection. That's true. That's going to happen. That's not what Paul is talking about in Romans 8. Instead, he's talking about the life you and I now can live right now in the flesh to conquer our sin, and that's by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. When I hear that, I'm like, well, I need that. I need the Holy Spirit's power in my life. So on the one hand, sometimes we can be confused about the Holy Spirit, but on the other hand, we know that we really need this Spirit of God to be living inside of us and giving us His grace. And thankfully, God's Word today, I think, will help us understand some of these things. And so if you're interested in learning how you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, I hope you stay engaged over these next 30 minutes or so. Now, before we get to our actual passage, and if you remember, we're in Colossians 3 much of this summer, I want to highlight several passages of Scripture about the Holy Spirit to help us better understand. So there's three things that I want to show you from God's Word that I think will help you and I in our understanding of the work and role of the Holy Spirit. And so take your Bibles and let's start. Turn to John chapter 3, first of all. John chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's some pew Bibles in front of you. John chapter 3. And we're going to start reading in verse 1. And what I want to do is I want to illustrate to you or show you three things the Bible says about the Holy Spirit that have helped me in my understanding, and I think will help you as well get a better grasp of the Spirit's work and role in our world today. So here's John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, going to verse 8. John writes, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sounds, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, for all that we know, and we know a lot these days, for all that we know, there's so much we don't know. Today we know that wind is largely produced by differences in atmospheric pressure. But that's not the only way you can kind of count on or understand the way the wind blows. We also know that the Coriolis effect is a factor in wind speed and direction. If you're like, "I don't know what that means," I didn't either, so check it out on Wikipedia.com. So is solar energy from the sun. So is friction on the earth. These are all factors. There is also gradient and geostrophic wind that you have to take into account to get an idea of how wind is experienced on this earth. And so when you take into account all those factors and a few that I didn't even mention, you're kind of back where we started, you know? The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound. You might feel its effect. But you don't know where it's coming from and you don't know where it's going. And then Jesus says, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Well, there are some things that we can know about the Spirit's movement and work, just like the wind. There's some things we can know about it. There's still this mysterious nature and aspect of the Holy Spirit's work on this earth. Again, a lot like the wind. Now, do you know what that means, friends? That means we can really never speak so definitively, so conclusively on the work and role the Spirit is taking in our life, in around us, and in our church. He's there, he's moving, we know it, we're giving him thanks, but it's hard for us to grab a hold of it, like it's hard for us to grab a hold of the wind. And so that means that when we talk about the Holy Spirit and think about the Holy Spirit, there should be always this level of humility in us that recognizes that God is God. He does what he pleases and does what delights him. And so instead of trying to capture the Spirit and put him in a box or in our control, we are to put up our sails so that as the wind is blowing, that we might be caught up in the Spirit's movement around us and be moved by the power and grace of God by faith. Now, we're going to talk about that, how that works in a minute. But the first thing I think is very good for us to remember as we think about and talk about and implement the role of the Spirit in our life is that there's always this mysterious aspect and nature to his work that we cannot somehow capture or control by our understanding. Now, second thing that's good for us to know about the Holy Spirit is that he, now do you notice how I didn't say it? Holy Spirit's not an it in the Bible. Holy Spirit is personal. Holy Spirit's really not a he either, in that Holy Spirit's not a male or female. There's no gender to God or the Holy Spirit, but the Bible uses personal pronouns when it talks about the Holy Spirit, and so he's this personal, life-giving agent. We don't talk just about the life force of God, the Holy Spirit. We talk about the personhood of the Holy Spirit moving and working of God. So he, this Holy Spirit, is the one who does God's will on this earth. Or to put it another way, the Holy Spirit is the one who puts God's will into action. Or finally, you could maybe say it this way, when God works his supernatural power, he does so by the Holy Spirit. We saw that in John chapter 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, naturally, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So do you want to be spiritual? I don't think spiritual like, oh, I go to church a lot and I read the Bible all the time. No, not spiritual that way. That I am connected to the life of God. I am connected to God, my Father. That's what it means to be spiritual. And if that happens in you, that's because of the Holy Spirit's power at work in your life. When God does his supernatural, creative, and redeeming work, he does so by his Spirit. When someone is given new eyes to see their sin, and that it deserves God's judgment in hell. And they also have eyes to see the sufficiency of Jesus and are saved by grace through faith. That is because the Holy Spirit is working. When a husband confesses his sins to his wife, and then his wife forgives him of those sins, it's because the Holy Spirit's working in their lives. When a father trusts God to provide for his family, after being laid off for 3 months, instead of stealing, it's because the Holy Spirit's working in his life. When God is working, it's because the Holy Spirit is alive and at work in our world today. Now, you might wonder, when does the Spirit do his work? Or how do I get the Holy Spirit to work in my life? Well, we're going to talk about that just in a minute. But remember this, the Holy Spirit is the life-giving, soul-saving agent of God. We need the Holy Spirit's power in our life. Now, here's the final kind of important thing for us to remember about the role of the Holy Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit does not have his own agenda. He is working and serving Jesus' agenda. This is very important for us to remember. Turn again to John 16 now. Go to John 16. I just want to show you some words of Jesus about the Holy Spirit. John 16, the Holy Spirit is not doing his own agenda, he is accomplishing Jesus' agenda and work. John 16, look at verses 12 through 15 with me. Jesus is talking here and he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, did you notice how the Spirit serves Jesus' purposes? The Spirit is accomplishing Jesus' work. Jesus did not say in verse 12, the Holy Spirit has many things that he wants to teach you. He didn't say that. He says, I have many things that I want to teach you. You can't bear them now, so I'm sending my Spirit, and he will teach you my words and give you my things. Jesus is not here to sing the praises of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here to sing the praises of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. He, who's the he there? The Holy Spirit, right? He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit has one overarching goal and work on this earth, to finish the work of Jesus Christ through the church to make the Son of God look great. That's what the Holy Spirit is here to do. Now, this has a very practical implication. Very practical implication. This is very helpful for us as we try to discern rightly the work of God on this earth, because there are false teachers out there that we need to be careful of, the Bible says repeatedly. And so a very practical implication is this: the Holy Spirit is always looking to make Jesus Christ look good. He's always looking to exalt Christ. And so where Jesus is lifted high, when Jesus' work, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his sufficiency, his word is lifted high, you can count on the Holy Spirit being underneath that work. And where Jesus is ignored and forgotten and dishonored and misused, that's a clear sign that the Holy Spirit is not present in that work. I've listened to Holy Spirit preachers. I've seen so-called Holy Spirit deliverances. And I've scratched my head wondering, where's the glory of Jesus in this? How is the soul-satisfying work of Jesus on the cross being honored here? How is his resurrection being proclaimed in this? How does Jesus look like the loving, conquering king that he is in this thing that I'm seeing? Why is the preacher in the white suit the center of attention? Why not Jesus? Why is everybody leaving, saying God wants to give me more money, or God wants to heal my illnesses, rather than God wants to give me more of Jesus? You will see Jesus magnified and exalted when the Spirit is working. And when Jesus is not exalted and not magnified, that is a red flag that this might not be the work of God's Spirit. So remember, those three biblical teachings on the Holy Spirit, they've helped me a lot, just as I've tried to live my life and walk and follow Jesus, and I believe that they'll be a blessing to you as well. Now, I think they'll also help us understand a little bit more about what our question is this morning. So how can we be filled with this Holy Spirit and his power? What I want to do with the remainder of our time is compare our passage, Colossians chapter 3, that's where we've been, right, for a number of months. I want to compare that with Ephesians chapters 5 and 6. And in doing that, they'll help us with our question, when will the Holy Spirit come and work in our lives? Now, to do this, I'm going to break out the whiteboard. Now, I'm going to break out this whiteboard, and I know that some of you in the back will have a hard time seeing what I'm writing, but that's okay, because it's actually not the words so much that I want you to see. Instead, what I'm hoping you will see is more of an outline and a structure that you say, okay, wow, I'm seeing that outline, I'm seeing that structure. And we're going to do things a little bit backwards today, in that we're going to use the whiteboard, but we're also going to look at these passages of Scripture backwards. So we're going to compare Colossians 3 with Ephesians 5. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians 5 and 6. We're going to start there. We're going to start in Ephesians 5. I have tried in our time together in Colossians to show you the similarities between Paul's writings to the Colossian church and Paul's writing to the Ephesian church. Clearly there are differences, but there are remarkable similarities between these books. And by seeing those similarities, we can see, or we can use both of them to try to help us understand what Paul is saying a little bit better. So I first want you to notice a few things here. I've got to bring my notes because I did not remember this or memorize this perfectly. But notice here, starting in Ephesians chapter 6. Go to chapter 6. Look at verses 5 through 9. Your little subheadings in your Bible might help you this morning. Notice the relationship that Paul finishes this discussion with the Ephesian church. You will notice that he has this section on how masters and slaves should be relating to one another in the body of Christ, right? That's starting in chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. What's the relationship before that that he looks at or addresses? Do you see that? Anybody see that? What relationship is that? Anybody? Parents and children, right, right. These in Colossians and Ephesians, sometimes you'll hear these referred to as household codes, if you will, like Paul's encouraging these kinds of relationships with these things. And right before parents and children, we see what? Husbands and wives, right, husbands and wives. Now, he touches these very important relationships that we have. But then also, before he talks about husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves, he's talking about all of us in the church collectively. Now, I want you to notice, look at chapter 5, verse 20. I'm just going to summarize what Paul said here, that Paul says in chapter 5, verse 20, that we should be giving thanks to God in everything. All right? And then, before that, notice how he says that we should address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, right? Now look at chapter 5, verse 18. He says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit." So he gives this, he starts this section. He says to this church, "Hey church, don't get drunk with wine." You know? It's like the church in Ephesus was in Wisconsin. Don't get drunk with wine. But instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on and says, as you're being filled with the Holy Spirit, you should be addressing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You should be giving thanks to God and everything. Hey, husbands and wives, relate this way. Parents, children, relate this way. Masters and slaves, relate this way. And in so doing, you'll honor God. Now go to Colossians chapter 3. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Look at the Colossians chapter 3 through chapter 4, verse 1. Again, your little subheadings might prove helpful. What's the relationship that he's beginning to talk about in Colossians 3, chapter 3, starting in verse, say, 22, going down to chapter 4, verse 1. So in verse 22 of chapter 3, he's talking to who? Slaves. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he's talking about who? Masters. So he has this section, just like in Ephesians, he has this section on masters and slaves. Who is he talking to before masters and slaves? Anybody? Anyone? Parents and children. Really, he's addressing the father here, right? And what's the relationship he's talking about before parents and children? Husbands and wives. Yeah, you guys are on top of it. Now, let me kind of walk you through this. Do you see in chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, "Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks." So not exactly the same, but kind of, right? Giving thanks to God in everything. And here, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. And then before that, notice how he says you should admonish one another, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, right? Address one another this way, admonish one another. And then look how he begins chapter 3, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Right? Now, this is what we want to do. clearly the item of focus that I want to, you know, talk about is this last one, right? The one that's apparently most different. I think you would agree with me, I'm hoping you would agree with me, that there is remarkable similarity here in Paul's instruction to the church in Ephesus and Paul's address to the church in Colossae. Remarkable similarity. Says words and phrases a little bit differently, maybe emphasizing certain things, as you'll notice in the Colossians 3, there's a very long section, an address to slaves, and in Ephesians it's rather short. Maybe it's because he knew there were some problems in the church in Colossae church about masters and slave relationships. I'm not sure. But for the most part, remarkable similarity. And I think that we could conclude then that for the most part, Paul is really trying to tell these churches the same thing. He wants to see the same kind of life and behavior in both of these churches. It's like Dr. Dwight Perry from the GLBC writing us a letter to encourage us, and he's writing our sister church in Ashland a letter. And what's he want? Well, he wants the same thing in our churches. He wants us to grow and to love God and love each other. But to the church in Ephesus, he starts this big teaching saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the Colossian church, he begins it by saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So here's the big idea. Here's the conclusion. I want to say that being filled with the Holy Spirit is synonymous with letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly is synonymous with being filled with the Holy Spirit. Or maybe I would say it this way. When you are letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, God will fill you with his Holy Spirit. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit the more and more you allow and submit and faithfully let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. See, I think one of the biggest mistakes that we make about the Holy Spirit's work, especially the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, inside of us, is that we just hope it happens. We just kind of wish it. Maybe we'll make a prayer, like, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit today. And we go about our day like we go about our day every other day. Even go about our day just like we did before we knew Jesus. We just kind of hope it happens. You know? Just make this wish. I'm gonna go out on a limb here. But most likely, if that's your strategy of being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not gonna happen. You will not know the continual life-sustaining power of God's Spirit in your life if it's just a kind of a wish. Just kind of hope it happens. Maybe I'll make a quick prayer and then I'm gonna go about my day. In fact, when you consider when Paul says in Ephesians 5, hey, church in Ephesus, hey, church in Taylor County, be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's a command. Go do it. And so maybe the next question we should say is, well, how do I do that? Here, if Paul's telling me, hey, church, go be filled with the Holy Spirit, the next question I have is, well, Paul, what do I need to do so that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? And I think one of the keys, of course, is we got to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And the more we let the word of Christ, the message of the gospel, the word of God, dwell in us richly, the more and more we'll be filled with the Spirit of God. I really believe one of the main reasons, not the only reason, one of the main reasons many of us are not experiencing the resurrection power of God's Spirit in our lives on a regular basis is because we are not letting the Word of Christ dwell in us. We have no boldness to share the message with Jesus with our friends. We have little desire for the things of God. Church and serving others feels like a drag. The commands of God feel burdensome. And that's just how some of you are experiencing your Christian life. That's par for you. You're wrapped up in your hobbies. You're busy living out your retirement dreams, which sadly don't have a lot of kingdom work included in them. You give your best time to your computer or iPad or TV, those memory verses that you memorized back when maybe you're a little squirt yourself, they're gone. Yeah, you might be able to remember one as someone starts saying it and you kind of like put the pieces and the words back together, but for the most part, the word of Christ is not dwelling in you richly. Now, as I was thinking about that writing, that was convicting to me. I probably watched a little too much sports. I could be spending more time enjoying my Creator and my Redeemer instead of doing my own thing. So that's convicting me. And I'm hoping you're convicted too. Because if we're not doing this, I don't think we can expect this. Now, what I want to do is I want to give you a couple examples of how this is even supposed to work. You know, I know you're practical people. And I like to get practical too. So how does this mysterious, life-giving agent of God, the Holy Spirit, how is he alive and at work in my life as the words of Christ are dwelling inside of me? All right, so here's just a couple very simple examples. Imagine being in the eighth grade. That's not hard for some of you, right? It's not hard for you. You either are in eighth grade, maybe you're going to be in eighth grade in a year or two, maybe you were in eighth grade 2-3 years ago. Maybe you're like me, you can kind of remember eighth grade a little bit. We can relate to this. And you just want to fit in. Right? You want to belong. You want to be on the inside and not on the outside. And you're learning, we learn really quickly, right? You're learning what gets you on the inside and what gets you kicked outside. And if you kind of participate and laugh at the dirty jokes, and if you wear the right clothes and have the right friends, and if you agree with others about what's cool, you're more likely to be accepted and included on the inside. But if you talk about God, if you're seen with that church friend, if you refuse to cover for a classmate who's cheating, you risk being kicked outside. What words of Christ do you want dwelling in you to experience the Holy Spirit's power in such a way where you don't cave to the pressure of your peers? What words of Christ do you want dwelling in you so that you are experiencing His grace to resist the temptation to go along with which you know your conscience is telling you is, no, this isn't right and good? Here are just a few. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And so use that verse and say, get that in your mind and your heart. Let it dwell in you and say, no, the fear of man lays a snare. It's a trap. I don't want to just please other people. I want to trust in the Lord because that's where I'll be safe. Or how about Romans 8:31? If God is for us, who can be against us? If you have the saving work of Jesus Christ applied to you, you have God on your side. You don't need anybody else on your side. Or Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God is where life is found, in joy and pleasure. And as these words of Christ dwell in you richly, the Holy Spirit will ignite in you a fire and a faith to believe them, to resist the temptations that come from peers, and to hold firmly to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, it's a mysterious work. The Holy Spirit's power isn't a rabbit's foot that you rub, and every time you rub it, it works out exactly the way you want it. It's not a math formula, and if I do this and this and this, then Holy Spirit will do that. It doesn't work that way. As we live by faith, we'll experience the Holy Spirit in a delightfully surprising way. Here's another example. How many of us have people in our lives that we wish we were bolder with? They don't know Jesus as far as we can tell. Doesn't look like they're interested in Jesus much, yet we lack the courage to reach out like we know we should. Then, of course, we go home riddled with guilt because we didn't do it the right way or we missed an opportunity. can't tell you how many times that I've felt that way. So how can the Holy Spirit come in our lives to give us the boldness we need, yet also the patience and the assurance that God does it in His time and in His way? Here's some words of Christ that might be good for it to dwell in us. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. When that guilt starts coming, when Satan starts accusing you, just remind yourself, Jesus has saved me. There is no guilt. I don't have to live under the condemnation that I'm not doing enough for God. Acts 17:31. He, God, has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. There is a judgment day coming. It's real. If you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, you better believe that a judgment day is coming. Because that's what the resurrection says is coming. And so this is of urgent concern. The need and the desire that I go and be a mouthpiece for God is very important. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. And so as we hear that, as we dwell on that, more and more we remember, I am God's ambassador. God says, be reconciled to me through my mouth. And so as we embrace these truths, as they dwell in us, the Holy Spirit takes them, ignites them with fire in such a way where we're given the boldness that we never thought we had. It's a work of God's. I'm praying that you're seeing those connections and that you trust that God will work when his word is dwelling inside of you. So First Baptist, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and watch the Holy Spirit fan into flame a faith that you never knew was possible in you. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer. God in heaven, thank you. Would you do that? Would you help us see the role and the work of your word and the Holy Spirit? God, send him to us. But God, I believe you are telling us, you are showing us in your word when we will be filled. And God, in such an important key is us receiving the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, your truth, letting it dwell inside of our hearts and our minds. So God, make it happen. Make it so. Bless your people. Encourage them in that walk. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed, First Baptist. Have a great day.